Genesis chapter 43, and we pick up the story this evening at verse 12. Take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home, and slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen and our asses." And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight, we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out, and refrained himself, and said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was 5 times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. May God bless to us that very wonderful portion of Holy Scripture. Just to link up with last time, I remind you of the ground then covered. We commenced at verse 37 of chapter 42. That ridiculous remark of Reuben's, to which Father Jacob gave a firm and a categorical no. My son shall not go down to Egypt. However, conditions did not improve, and the supplies gradually diminished, and Jacob knew that a further trip would have to be made, or they would literally starve. He knew also in his heart of hearts that he would have to give in on the question of Benjamin. Nevertheless, he tried to evade the issue by giving instructions to the 9 to make the journey. And at this point, Judah, who was the obvious leader amongst them, took up the cudgels and respectfully, yet firmly, put the position to his father, who again sought to sidetrack the issue by dragging in a red herring, which caused the sons to bristle. And had it not been for Judah's firm handling, an argument would soon have broken out. And in all this, one drew out spiritual lessons with practical applications, particularly to the local church. Much of it, one said, so apt to our situation here at North Road Chapel over past years. There's no need for me to go further into this again now. And we proceed with our story. A fascinating story. A story of great interest not only to adults, but of interest to our 2 younger ones here this evening. Verse 12. Take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. He gives the Egyptians, that is Jacob, gives the Egyptians the benefit of the doubt regarding the returned money. A mistake could have been made, says Jacob. We'll look at it that way. It could have been an oversight. Any rate, whatever happened, take it back and explain. And take the money for the current supplies. Verse 13. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. Take also your brother. It was only a very short time before. He said, he shall not go down. A real change of heart had been effected. The man who had said, all these things are against me, my son shall not go. Now he said, take also your brother. The man whose faith had lapsed, whose confidence in God, who had said on so many occasions, Jacob, I'll be with thee whithersoever thou goest. He'd forgotten the ladder at Bethel. Those appearances. Yes, his faith had lapsed. His confidence in God was missing. Now through grace, restored. Reversed his thinking and his decision completely. Verse 14. Look at it. And God Almighty the man that appeared to him when he rested his head upon a stone in the wilderness, alone in the world, a fugitive. God Almighty, the one that made those promises to me, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. What a change. It's like Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings, slaughter, filled with envy. A few hours later it said, behold, he prayeth. And so here, we see the previously stubborn Jacob, who has not only reversed his position, but he's committing it all unto God. He dismisses his sons in a good spirit. They have his good wishes, they have his blessing, and he is content to leave the issues with the Almighty. Whatever happens, he says, I'm submissive to his will. If I be bereaved of my children, all of them, I am bereaved. In other words, not my will, but thine be done. What a change of spirit. And how different is the atmosphere now that he has relinquished his old notions. What a lesson there is here for God's people. I will not expand upon it, but how it follows on and complements last week's sermon. Verse 15. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now there is no doubt but what they were apprehensive. How was the great ruler going to react this time? And what about Simeon? Shall we ever see him again? Wonder if he's dead or if he's still alive. Yes, I say, as they traveled down, no doubt they were apprehensive. Verse 16, and when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now, as before, on all these occasions, Joseph was speaking in Egyptian. What was being said was not understood to these Hebrews. Verse 18. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. We can understand their fears. They were literally petrified, for as yet they had had no communication with the great ruler. He hadn't even spoken to them. When he saw Benjamin in their midst, he speaks in Egyptian to his servants, telling them to take them into his house. They didn't know what was going on. He hadn't even spoken to them. They hadn't even had an opportunity to communicate with him. If only through an interpreter, they could have given an explanation. But no, it was not granted to them. They were just as dumb animals before the great ruler. Let me remind you of their words back in chapter 37. Let your minds go back over the months. When we were away back in chapter 37 and verse 8, and his brethren said unto him, that is to Joseph, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Never, said they. But here they were. They were under Joseph's dominion, all right. And they were trembling with fear. They just did not know what to do. Verse 19. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. We have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. Now, I do not suppose any of us can read these words without some measure of sympathy going out to these poor harassed fellows. When they appear as rats in a trap. And really, it was through no fault of their own. That is, looking at things in the immediate. And in desperation, they tell one of the stewards at the door, in the hope that he will sympathize with them, see their position, and explain it to the governor. And this man to whom they speak is quite obviously a high-ranking official in Joseph's house, for he knows all about it. He knows all about it. And what is more, this Egyptian steward, he has the God of Israel upon his lips. He's speaking of the God of Israel. An Egyptian steward. Verse 23, and he said, Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. We received your money all right at your last visit. I was actually there at the time, says the steward. True, it was returned in your sacks, but there was no funny business in that at all. You must accept it as the good providence of your God. It is nothing less than the God of your father working for your good. Now, don't be so fearful. Be at peace. I say, what a word. Coming from an Egyptian. Why, none of these fellows were ever heard to speak in this spiritual tone. Oh, we've traced their history, have we not? Said last week, the sons of Leah and of the concubines never brought their father much pleasure. In all their difficulties, we never read of them praying. We never read of them seeking guidance. Here's an Egyptian. He's speaking to them in a deeply spiritual manner. I say we never have heard of them speaking in this tone. Well, where did he learn this? Who told him of the true and living God? For Egyptians were idol worshippers. Verse 19 supplies the answer. He was the steward of Joseph's house. It was a house in Egypt with a difference. He was the steward in Joseph's house. What have we constantly read concerning him as we have studied his life over these past months? The key to the whole of his life, one has said constantly, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Yes, and all Egypt knew it. Ties in, you see, with this morning's sermon. The fruits of the Spirit. It's something which is seen. Not a profession which one makes. It's a change of life. A life which gives evidence to new birth. The Lord was with Joseph. I say yes, and everyone in Egypt knew it. And here was a man in close contact with this great ruler. He was actually living in Joseph's house. Consequently, he knew his habits in the home. Counts for a lot more than what people say in public. He was a steward in Joseph's house. I say he knew the habits in the home. He heard the intimate conversation. He saw the way in which Joseph was training those two boys. Yea, and I do not think it's conjecture to say that Joseph had had spiritual conversation with this steward. For there is no doubt but what he had a large degree of spiritual appreciation. Such words as are contained in verse 23 must have greatly consoled these bewildered Hebrews. Greatly to their comfort. It's all right, he says. Peace be to you. Don't be so fearful. Your God and the God of your father, he's working on your behalf. Their bewilderment was somewhat lifted. But that was not all. For the latter part of the verse says, and he, that is the steward, brought Simeon out unto them. My, what a relief. He's still alive. There he is. Can't you see them greeting one another? Hadn't seen him for months. Came down with apprehension, fear in their hearts. What had happened to him? Here he is. He's fit and well. He'd been well looked after. This steward most certainly held a very high position, for he seemed to have the running of Joseph's household. And Joseph was second to the king, remember. His position, no doubt, was much akin to that of Joseph's when he was in Potiphar's house many years previously, you remember. And by having a man such as this, Joseph was entirely free to put in all his time to his administrative duties, which we've previously seen, he carried out impeccably. And on this occasion, it is quite obvious that the entertaining of these men from Canaan was left entirely to this steward. And what is more, he was fully in the know of everything. Verse 24. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. He gave their asses provender, and they made ready. The present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Well, they were certainly receiving VIP treatment now. But what did it all mean? You see, the great ruler had not spoken to them yet. And here they were in his house. It was not in some little cottage. They were in the house of the great ruler who was second only to the king of Egypt. They were in his house. He hadn't spoken to them. They were preparing to have a meal. Well, it was a very astonishing situation and not a little embarrassing. Verse 26, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. They pass on that little present which they had brought. Do you remember? It was only a little honey, a few nuts, and so on. Very small things, because they had nothing to give. But what they had were precious things. They were dainty little commodities. They were fragrant. They pass it on. And then again, in fulfillment of the dream, back in chapter 37, they bow down to the ground, doing obeisance. But listen, the 11 brothers are present now. The 11 brothers. The 10 that had come down from Canaan, and Simeon was released. The 9 that came down on the first occasion, now plus Benjamin, making the 10, Simeon released, making the 11. They're all present on this occasion. And this scripture says, and all are on their faces. Now, how we read verse 9 of chapter 37, going back, he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Well, when speaking of the firmament, the sun and the moon, why single out 11 stars? Why didn't all the stars bow? There's only 11 stars that bowed in that dream. Here they are, 11 of them, on their faces. Well, how the present was received, we are not told. Tender-hearted man, as Joseph was, I believe he had to keep the conversation as casual as possible. Oh, I believe his heart was touched at those precious things, only small things, but it was all they had. But he couldn't enter into it. He doesn't pass any comment. I believe his heart was too full. He keeps things at a very casual level. Indeed, the next verse substantiates this, verse 27. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? You can see the tone of things. We can see that Joseph, although being polite in his inquiries, you see, he's somewhat remote. He's keeping at a distance, as it were. He speaks of the old man of whom ye spake last time. Verse 28, and they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And at this point, Joseph's eyes come to rest particularly on Benjamin. They caught each other's eye. Benjamin, of course, having no idea who this great ruler was. Joseph looks upon him. Benjamin. A young man of something over 20 years of age. He was only a very small child when Joseph last saw him. My, he could hardly believe it. Verse 29. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." Note the words, his brother Benjamin. Different to all the others. Different to all the others. Why? His mother's son. Both the children of Rachel. Oh, how the Bible puts its stamp upon this. True marital relationships. True marital standards. And genuine blood relationships. They cannot be wiped out. They cannot be. There is something there, whatever happens. God be gracious unto thee, my son, says the great ruler. Well, this must have mystified them all. Yes, but now it was more than Joseph could carry off. The abrupt, the casual manner was nothing but a great facade. Beneath was a tender, yea, a breaking heart. Verse 30. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. A pious man, in the real sense of the word, in whom we are seeing the virtues of truth and mercy being blended. A perfect combination. Well, having had a good cry, and the Bible never veils the tears of men and women. Nothing to be ashamed of, beloved. Would to God they were more in evidence. Having had a good cry, which was all so understandable, he regains his emotional control. Verse 37, he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." Having washed, feeling more stable emotionally, able to control himself, he reappears and he orders up the meal. Verse 32. And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Three tables are set up. The first for Joseph. This again is indicative of his high office. Such was the grandeur of his position next to the king that he always had his exclusive table. Then was laid the table for these visitors from Canaan. Next was a table spread for the Egyptians. No doubt the steward of whom we have been speaking, together with the other top-ranking servants or officials, who would regularly dine in the same hall as the great ruler himself. So their table was set up, great ruler, and a table for these visitors from Canaan. Well, this was indeed a most auspicious occasion. And no doubt these 11 Hebrew nomads felt terribly out of place in such an environment. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. Joseph arranged their seating, and it was all according to their age. He sat Reuben, then Simeon, then Levi, then Judah, and so on, right down to Benjamin. Just as they would have sat at their father's table back in Canaan, whenever the family got together. For they would sit then at their father's table in this order. And here they were, sat in the great hall in this order. And the scripture says, and the men marveled. I should think they did. How did he know? You see, it might have been coincidence if there had been but three. He might have, by chance, it's within the realm of possibility, that he got the order right. But 11 men to be put in correct rotation? Well, what secret powers? What insight? What powers of divination has this man got? No wonder they were baffled. I think this is the main thing that baffled them. There are some commentators who speak of the grandeur of the whole setting, the sheer luxury of an Egyptian court dining hall. And it's interesting to read in historical records of these things. Say the sheer luxury of an Egyptian court dining hall with the Egyptian stewards faring sumptuously at their table and the high ruler at his own exclusive table at the other end of the hall. And here were these cattle graziers. They too had a table set up for them in this magnificent setting. Well might they marvel on that score. Verse 34. And he took and sent messes unto them, that is, meals, and set before them. But Benjamin's mess, or meal, was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Well, this could only have led to further dilemma. Benjamin had five times as much. Well, as we all know, that young fellows of this age, particularly farmers and out-of-door manual workers, they can develop enormous appetites. But five times as much was surely a bit ambitious. Whether Benjamin got through it all or not, the Bible doesn't say. It's irrelevant. But we are told that they drank and they were merry with Joseph. The palatial surroundings, the awesome setting, was eventually forgotten. They thoroughly enjoyed their meal, and tension was apparently removed. They were at ease. They ate and drank with the great ruler. They were at ease. It was a happy time. I say tension was removed. Well, this brings us to the end of the chapter. A very fascinating story, we all agree. But some might say, well, what is there in it spiritually? Friends, it is all part of the Word of God. It's all part of the inspired book. And as Leopold, who I constantly quote for his commentary on Genesis, is excellent, Leopold points out at the end of his commentary upon this section, these stories should never be neglected in a church. Their telling out will be of blessing to children, for they will register these things. It's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit has inspired them. It gives a biblical background to a God that works behind the scenes. We little know, as we look back as adults now, and we look back over many years, but we little know what a background was set as the result of preachers going into the detail of some of the historical records, the fascinating stories which the Holy Spirit has included in the Word of God, and they're not there to be skipped over. Yes, the substance of such stories is readily remembered by children and young people, and it sets a stage in their lives. You see, what we see in it is the wondrous guiding and controlling hand of Almighty God. That which we refer to using the language of that great Puritan, Flavel, the mystery of providence. The power and the glory of divine sovereignty. But does not this strengthen our faith, beloved, and our confidence in our God? He orders, he controls all things at all times, and in the ultimate, it will be seen that it all worked together for good. Joseph sailed into slavery. Joseph's imprisonment. We followed it all along the line. The dreams of Pharaoh. Joseph's interpretation. The elevation to this high position of this Hebrew lad. 7 years of plenty. 7 years of famine. Famine which drove the Canaanites down into Egypt. The return of the money, which brought such anguish at the time. The imprisonment of Simeon. Terrible happenings. The grief of the old father, Jacob. But it was all being worked to one end. It was all being controlled by Almighty God for the ultimate good of those Hebrews. And so may our consideration of these verses be blessed to us all for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 87. 87. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. 87. Of heaven.
what wonder shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. Kingdoms of this world lie in his hand. See how they rise and fall at his command. Through sorrow and distress, tempestuous storms that rage, God's kingdom, yes.